starlit hillside, shepherds watch their sheep. Slowly David's city drifted off to sleep. But to this little town of no great renown, the Lord had a promise to
to life, but now So this morning in Advent, we're going to speak on joy. And David asked me if I would do that. And as I prepared through the week, lots of things rolled through my mind of joy and what brings me joy. And I can tell you this, I can make a list of things so long that bring me joy, starting with our God and the birth that we're going to celebrate next week of Jesus sent to this earth to die for our sins. What joy does that not bring to your heart? I thought about my family. I thought about my friends. I thought about things like music. If you can't tell, I love music. There are just so many things that bring joy to my life. And I was thinking all week, I was like, man, everything does. When I just see my kids laugh, see them run like that, what joy that brings. But then I thought about something this week. I thought about what was the most, and I hope I can make it through this because I broke down. I said, what was the most disappointing thing in my life? And I'm going to be just open, and I'm going to be honest with everyone in this room, and that's what I want you to do as I say this. But when I was 17 years old, my parents divorced. My grandfather, who was a pastor, got Alzheimer's. I can single those two things out as the most disappointed I've been in my life. And I ran from God. I ran from everything, because honestly, I thought joy wasn't ever going to come back. And as I was running and as I ran from God and I tried to get far away, I never got far away from Him, because I found joy in those years. And I didn't know I was finding joy in those years, but when I was running to my friends and I was doing having fun and I was going to concerts, that was joy in my life that I think on this day and I think, my gosh, that was so much fun and it brought me so much joy. And when I think about where I'm at today, up here on the stage, and I think about my grandfather, and I didn't understand why God could do that to somebody who loved people, preached the Word of God every Sunday. I didn't understand. And I get it now. I get so much joy when I think about him, and I think about where I'm at, and I think about what he laid in front of me. It brings so much joy to my life when I think about him. When I think about my parents splitting up, look at the joy I got beside me. Look at this right here. You know, out of disappointment, and I've said it some this year, out of disappointment times, and this year has been disappointing, but out of disappointment, joy will show up and keep showing up and keep showing up, on and on and on and on and on. And it's about reframing that.
Yes.
And it's about just finding joy day to day. I see Jason there, and I'm just going to say this because I thought about this. My window wouldn't work yesterday. I didn't know Jason 10 years ago, and I couldn't find joy, and I thought I was running from it. I couldn't get my window up. I called Jason. He's got a wedding to go to. He came over. He fixed my window. He got it up. So today, I didn't come to church cold because my window was down. What joy that I could find in people like Jason and my friends all this time that has passed from that disappointment that I used to have. No longer is disappointment. It has brought so much joy to my life. So as we go through the rest of this service and we go through Christmas, Lindsay put up joy on our staircase this year. And at first I was like, wow, just another thing we got to put up for Christmas. But I find lots of joy in Christmas. Because if you can't see it in little kids, man, something's wrong. Because I love seeing the joy in their eyes. God sent his son on Christmas Day. I'm so thankful for that. Because he brought joy to the world. And we're going to light the candle today. For joy. And what I want you to do right now, whatever you're going through, you know, maybe you're going through your most disappointing time in your life right now. And if you are, I want you to focus on what joy is in your heart and what brings you joy. It's real easy to do. You can get overwhelmed. So close your eyes and to focus on what joy we have in our heart. And let's just meditate on that for just a moment. Father, we just thank you this morning for who you are. We thank you for your love, God, that you sent your son, Father. We thank you for the joy that we can experience every day, God. We just have to focus on it, pay attention to it, and see joy all around us, God. We thank you for that, Father.
Hear the word roaring as thunder with a new future to tell. For the dry season is over, there is a cloud beginning to swell. To the skies heavy with blessings, lift your eyes over your heart. Jesus Christ opened the heavens, now we receive the Spirit of God. We receive your rain. We receive your seed buried in sorrow.
will come to pass. Well, let it be done. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing. Atmosphere is changing now, for the Spirit of the Lord is here. The evidence is all around that the Spirit of the Lord is here. The atmosphere is changing. The evidence is all around Spirit of God, fall fresh on us. We need your presence. Your kingdom come, your will be done here as in heaven. Spirit of God, fall fresh on.
Speaking so much about hope and joy in these song lyrics. The line in one of the songs Brandon sings when it talks about that seed buried in sorrow. And I know that that is our hope, that it's not something manufactured. It's not something we have to come up with. It's already there. We have that seed within us. And then it goes on in the bridge and so forth, where it's like, and he will perform what he said. He will do it. He will accomplish it all. And that is not for me to manufacture or conjure or worry or fret and look for. That is to know it is already there. That is our hope. And when I am just all week, just in such gratitude for who he is and just his presence that is within me, that I'm a dwelling place of that hope. Hope is in you. Hope, you are hope's dwelling place. And that is just, I've seen it all week long. Wherever I go, I've just seen it in people. Just life-giving hope. And as we sing this song about how good and wonderful he is, remember that goodness is in you, that you are wonderful, that you carry that hope. And as Dusty and I were talking about yesterday, I'm going to pitch my tent in the land of hope. And that is where I will dwell. And when we do that, you don't run out of hope, because it's where you are. It's who you are. Let's sing this.
Jesus.
is so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for Christ in us. Amen.
Prayer request. Why don't you be praying for David Elliott this week? He's having some surgery. Lots of things happen in people's lives. And important to communicate to and fro. Very, very important. Well, I know that as Miss Dusty is getting ready to come and speak, I've learned something this week. I didn't really understand or realize the differences between, I don't know if it's guys and ladies or if it's Buren and I and Dusty or what it is, but I mean, Buren comes Sunday morning and he brings forth this word and it's like, wow, where did that come from? You hadn't said anything all week long and then you deliver that? That's amazing. And I have a tendency to kind of keep to myself too, but we've kind of heard all week kind of what Dusty said. Come on, girl. Come
all
on.
Right.
She kind of just shares and you're in for a great surprise.
Good morning. I got this thing, my pack totally fell off and caused everything else to come off. Man, what a powerful name. What a powerful worship service. It's almost felt Brandon started preaching, Jennifer preaching, Lauren, everyone just started preaching this message of hope. And what I feel this morning, what I even told Jennifer this morning, I said, I feel like we're preaching this together this morning. We're doing this together this morning. And before I get started, I do want to say happy 45 years to Mom and Dad. And I want to, this is a great illustration of hope. Because what do you see? Look how beautiful my mom is. Right? I mean, still is. She is here, still is. And then Dad, with a bow tie the size of his head, and Anna actually looked at this picture, and she said, oh my God, Mom, look at Gaga's sideburns. I said, sister, those are not sideburns. That's his hair doing this thing. And so you know this is real life hope because Buren married that, right? But Dad, you've gotten more handsome over the years, and I know that has been a great anticipation of hope for Mom, and it's just happened, you see? I told Dad that, as Dad's been talking about, the three greatest forces in the world are faith, hope, and love. And I told him, I said, you know, you always hear people talk about love. I mean, the scripture's filled with love. You always hear people get behind a pulpit and talk about faith and activating your faith and what that means. And you don't hear hope like we hear faith and love. I said, I feel like hope is like it doesn't get the credence it's due. It's almost like the Gene Hackman of the movie world. You know, he never gets the credence he's due, but hope is this powerful thing. You see, hope, let me tell you what it's rooted in. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God. And oftentimes we use the word hope to express uncertainty. You hear it expressed like, man, I hope this thing comes through. Or I hope this happens. And we use it to express uncertainty, but that's not the real meaning of hope. The real meaning of hope is the confident expectation of something good. It's the confident expectation of something that is good. Hebrews 6 has been the foundation for hope. It's been the foundation for kind of what we set for next year. And I want to read it. And then I want to unpack this thing, and I'm just trusting. I'm just going to pray right now because I feel like there's so much up here and there's so much in here, and I want to flow out of here nothing but spirit, okay? So I'm just going to say, God, I just release to you right now. I release to you myself as a vessel. I release this body to you. We thank you that your presence is here, that your anointing is here. And Father, we flow in you and we receive you and receive your words this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 6, it says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. You see, hope, the expectation of something good, ushers us in to the very presence of God. Because it enters behind the curtain. And it says, where our forerunner, Jesus, has already entered on behalf. You see, he's already entered on behalf of your dream, on behalf of your vision, on behalf of your miracle, on whatever that expectation of good is. He's already entered, and he's already into the presence of God, carrying that hope, being that hope. The cool thing about hope, according to the scripture, it connects us to the very source of it. It connects us to the Spirit. You see, when we decide to spin disappointment and we spin these things that we know are not of him and we start doing this, it makes us feel disconnected. It doesn't really disconnect us from Spirit. It's impossible. You are Spirit. He's within you. It doesn't disconnect you, but it disconnects you right here. It disconnects you, but hope actually connects our spirit to its very source. In Acts 2, and Jennifer mentioned this a little bit, we've literally been preaching to each other all week long. And in Acts 2, I'm going to read the New Living Translation, then I'm going to read the Message Translation. In Acts 2, in verse 25, King David is encouraging himself. And he said, I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad. No wonder in the midst of this disappointment, no wonder in the midst of these things that I want to see that I'm not seeing, no wonder my heart is glad and my tongue shouts his praises and my body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you fill me with the joy, right, Brandon, the joy of your presence. Now, I want you to look at the Message Translation, because I love what it says here. It says, David said it all. I saw God before me for all time. Nothing can shake me. He's right by my side. I am glad from the inside out, ecstatic. And then it says, I've pitched my tent in the land of hope. I've pitched my tent with the expectation that good is awaiting me, that good is coming, that the best is always yet to come. I've pitched my tent here. Romans says, I pray that the God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him, and then you will overflow with a confident hope. You see, this confident hope says nothing goes wrong in my world. This confident hope says that nothing is truly ever lost. This confident hope allows you to have a mind that is so sewn into this truth and to the power that no circumstance, nothing can separate us from the truth that he makes all things new in its time and nothing is ever lost. That is the ultimate hope. That is the source. That is what overflowing with confident hope means. That's a no matter what. Dad's been talking about the book All Things New, and that John Eldridge talks about three kinds of hope. He talks about casual hope, precious hope, and ultimate hope. And in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to me, it's a beautiful illustration of these three hopes. Because in the beginning, and you know the story, that they had been persecuted for a long time and were going to be thrown into a furnace if they didn't bow and they didn't serve their God. And the first time their response was, is that God whom we serve is able to save us. It's a casual hope. He's able to do it. The next time you hear, he will rescue us. That's a precious hope. It's another level of hope. But then they say, but even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you that we're not going to bow. And that is the ultimate hope. It means that no matter what you see, no matter what disappointments in life you face, no matter what it is, we're going to stake our hope. We're going to pitch our tent right here that says that you work every single thing for our good. And you know the story. The only thing that burned were the ropes that were keeping them from their next level. The only thing that burned in the fire were the ropes that were keeping them from the next level. Because if you go on to read the story, it says that the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions. The very thing, the very person that put them in the fire was the very thing that elevated them to their next level, to their higher selves, to the very next thing. The only thing that's going to burn away when you go through a fire is the very thing keeping you from moving on to what's new. It's the only thing. Joey wrote a blog post this week, and I loved it. It was called Get Off the Worry Train. Anybody read it? If you didn't, go read Joey's blogs. They're awesome. Get Off the Worry Train. And he's basically saying we have two options in life. We can expect the worst, or we can expect the best. You can expect the best case scenario, or you can conjure up in your mind the worst case scenario and expect that. And I love what he said. He said, worry comes from our decision to focus on worst case scenario. And we latch on, and we know it may not turn out that way, but we worry as though it will. And when we allow that focus, we're sending an invitation for it to manifest itself. You see, you're always expecting something. You don't get to not expect something the way you don't get to not create something. You are always creating something. You are always expecting something. So why not expect the very best? And he's basically saying, get off the worry train, right? Get off the worry train and get on this train of hope. Disappointment. I know Dad has shared a lot about disappointment and kind of where he's been. And actually, last Sunday morning, I knew I was speaking this Sunday. And as he is preaching, I began writing. You can ask Chris. I wrote on every single thing that I had. And I was writing this message. And I don't know if you saw what I saw, but I saw Dad preaching this message of and explaining the disappointment he's fit. And he spun himself right out. Anybody else see that? If you weren't here, watch it. Spun himself right out. The thing is, disappointment's not wrong. Anger's not wrong. Pitching your tent there is where it hurts us. Decided I'm going to pitch my tent right here, and I'm not going to leave here, and I'm going to unpack. I'm going to pitch it here. That is where it happens. The ultimate hope says you have to redefine that disappointment. So Brandon was talking about, he had to go back and redefine those things that he thought were going to be the end of his joy. The things that he thought were going to be for his good, for his bad, have actually been for his good. He had to go back and redefine. So if you're taking notes, the very first thing we're going to do, what we're going to spin out of this thing, is we're going to redefine the past. We're going to redefine the past. You see, I'm not real sure how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how they felt about the persecution that even led up to the fire. I'm sure they were disappointed. They may have felt, man, I've wasted all these years, all this time going through this. Man, I've been having to deal with all this stuff. But no, they had to read, and they redefined the fire as the very things that set them up. See, either it's going to be a setback or it's going to be a set up. And they looked at that. This was a set up that thrust us forward, that thrust us, the very thing responsible for throwing into the fire, was the thing that catapulted them to where they were supposed to be. You've got to redefine the pain. You've got to redefine the hurt. And you've got whatever has rocked your world, whatever has changed your life that's making you pitch a tent there, you're going to have to redefine it. I'm not always an advocate for looking back. But sometimes you have to go back and look at it, and you got to redefine it, because how you see your past will affect how you see today, and it'll affect how you move forward. It will affect every bit of it. I wrote a blog post not long ago, I think it was back in November, that I spent a couple of months just kind of in this disappointment, but I finally was able to put words to it, and I identified, this is what I'm feeling. But I had not yet packed up my tent. I identified it. I'm disappointed. But I had not yet packed up my tent. And I thought I had. I wrote about it. Some of y'all read it and was so encouraging. It's so good. But my tent was still there. I had my campfire going on. I'm just staying here a minute. And a couple of weeks ago, Chris and I had one of the biggest fights we've had in a long time. And he didn't see his wrong. He did. And actually, he took ownership in his stuff and was trying to get me to take ownership in mine. And I was not in a position to take ownership in my stuff. I'm like, I'm not owning that. That is all you. But the more and more, but see, what happened is this is the beauty of being in relationships with people who love you and you surround yourself with, whether you're at the table with your spouse, whatever. I had to, in that moment, I had a choice to humble myself and to look at him and say, I got stuff going on. And he looked at me and he said, you don't realize how negative you've been. I pride myself in being positive. You don't realize how now, he says, you don't hear the tone of your voice. You don't see the look on your face when you're looking at me. You don't hear the sounds that you make when you're talking to the children. I don't know what's going on with you, but sister, we're going to get it right. We are going to get it right. And I broke down and I cried. And I said, I'm angry, and I don't even know why I'm angry. I don't know, but let me tell you what I did. I got serious. And Ralph always says, when the student is ready, when you get serious, the teacher shows up. And I got serious, and I decided, I'm going to take this year, I'm going to take these events, and I'm about to redefine every single thing that's put a frown on my face. And that's what I did. And so I went back Christmas Eve last year, Big Mama fell. And she fell down our stairs in my house. Let me tell you how many times I walked down those stairs, and I saw her. And I had to go back and redefine. She could have fallen at home and nobody would have been there. Dad used to pray that when God would take her, that she would just go to sleep one night and wake up in the arms of Christ. And that's what happened, but not the way we thought it was going to happen. And you know what we were given? With us not letting it be our plan, how we thought, we were given 6 weeks with her. We were given 6 weeks with my children leading praise and worship in her room. We were given 6 weeks. Let me tell you, I will never be able to put a price tag on what it did for my family, in my family, and through us, and what it did. I redefined that moment. I redefined when I preached her funeral and how hard that was. And something that Ralph said to me, he said, Dusty, what you are going to get through Big Mama's transitioning, you are going to get her strength. You know what I realized this morning when I'm sitting at a little kitchen bar and I'm praying and getting ready? You know what I realized? She didn't give me her strength and leave. That strength was in the room with me. That means now. That strength is always here because she's here. Energy just doesn't die. It just doesn't go away. It's always here. So I began redefining disappointments in my life. I began redefining things that have happened that have hurt me. John Henry went to Hong Kong for 5 weeks this year, and that was heart-wrenching for a mom to not see. I don't know, some of you have sent your boys off. David, Marcia, y'all sent little David off. I'm not there yet, man. He was only 14 years old, all right? He was 14. But let me tell you what, I was surrounded by people who prayed over him, encouraged him, blessed him, sent him off, and that boy came back, and I thought our relationship was good then, before. Man, Chris will tell you, he came back, and that relationship just, I mean, it went to the next level. Started redefining these things. Mike's cancer, we realized that God was not going to heal Mike's cancer in his body, in his current body. You want to talk about being surrounded by ultimate hope for all those times with Mike Thompson, who had this no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to be. Okay, so I had to start redefining the year with gratitude. There's a story with the Israelites, and we've all heard the miraculous story how God pushed back the Jordan River. And he made a path for the Israelites to walk across to get to their promised land. Now, before this, they've waited 40 years. 40 years. Apparently, they did not pitch their tent in the land of hope because it took 40 years to get there. But what I want to draw your attention to, or it's not the 40 years that it took. What I want to draw your attention to is in Joshua. It says, God gave Joshua instructions to choose 12 men, one from each tribe, to take a stone and carry it back out to the place where the priests were standing in the middle of the Jordan River. And these they were to pile up the stones as a monument. And he says, in the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. You see, Joshua decided these 40 years are not going to define this journey. These 40 years are not going to be what your children look back and say, ooh, where was hope? Where was God? These stones right here, this miracle right here is going to define the past 40 years. See, nothing goes to waste. Those 40 years did not go to waste. God does not waste a hurt. He does not waste a year. He does not waste a struggle. He says, you pile up these stones right now, and that's what you're going to look at. That's the testimony that I'm going to look at. That's what my children are going to look at. You see what happened when I was spinning disappointment and pitching my tent right there? I wasn't looking at my stones. I didn't even know where my stones were because my tent was in the wrong campground. In the wrong campground. I had to pick up my tent, go put it back in the land of hope where I can see, there's my stones. That's the time God saved me. That's the time God healed me. That's the time God did that thing I didn't think it could ever be possible. That's the time that happened. That's the time God healed my broken heart. That's the time. That's the time. There's my stones. I just lost my stones and I had to go back and find them again. But first I had to put my camping gear up and go back. You got to redefine your past. You got to reframe, number two, where you are right now. Reframe it. You got to reframe it with hope. You may say, this is what is happening, but this is what I see. Let me tell you, imagination is the vehicle for hope. Imagination is the vehicle for hope. This is what is happening, but this is what I see. You say, do you see it physically? Of course you don't see it physically. Hope that is seen in the natural is not hope. But I see it right here. I see it right here. You see, we're not going to think about the future stones we're going to be piling up. We're not going to think about the future victories, the future memorials. We're going to think from it. We're going to think from it. Jet wrote a letter this week. I think it was Monday. He's supposed to write a letter, a school assignment, on what do you want for Christmas. He wrote two things. He ain't getting one of them. He wrote, I want a puppy. I want a bike. I said, brother, make another list. You're not getting a puppy? You know that thing when the kids start saying things they want for Christmas and you've already bought and told Santa? Too late, brother. But the thing with the bike is, we bought him a bike a couple Christmases ago. And he's 7 years old, and bless his heart, could still not ride a bike. And hasn't been, well, that's bad parenting. Well, sorry. He's the third kid. We got tired. He put so much energy into Legos and building. He wasn't showing any interest, so we weren't trying to teach him. So he says, I want a new bike. And I said, Jet, you learn to ride the bike you have in the garage. I said, you're not going to get one for Christmas, but I'll take you to the store. Dad, I'll take you to the store, and we'll buy you a new bike. I want to tell you, that day we get home, right, Chris? That boy gets out the bike. Chris goes out in the freezing cold, and they're working. And they're working. Luke comes down to work on the farm one day. Luke's working with them. This morning, that it is 7:30 in the morning, and that boy has his PJs on, his coat and his shoes, and he's out riding a bike. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's riding a bike. You know what? He can't see his future new bike, but he knows it's there. He doesn't see it in the natural. Oh, but I guarantee you, he's already picked out what color it is, what it looks like. And he's so excited, he came and he said, I think I'm going straight to a dirt bike. You see? And that's where your imagination has to get. Let me tell you, the Israelites didn't see the promised land, but they knew it was there. And when they got across the Jordan River, guess what? It didn't magically appear. It's always been there. That very thing you're hoping for, that very thing you're anticipating, whatever it is, that hope does not disappoint. It's already created there for you. It is here. You want healing? It's already inside of you. Whatever you want, it is there. Amen. This is my favorite part. Romans 8. And I'm going to really focus on this because, you know, some stuff you feel like you can preach well. And other stuff you got to figure out as you're studying it. This is one of those things I kind of had to figure out. But it's good. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Crazy as crazy can be. Swear, yesterday, I've had this in my notes, and David Fountain sends the message translation to me and Lauren and Jennifer and Brandon and a few people. Exact same thing, and I'm like, brother, see, we're preaching this thing together. As the pains of childbirth right up to the present time, verse 23. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. See, in Hebrews, and back in Hebrews, it says that he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits he's created. You're going to understand in a minute. It took me a minute. Because you see, we are the first fruits of the harvest. One of my Bible studies says this about being first fruits. We lead the exhibition of his handiwork like first fruits. Listen, we're already the first part of the harvest. First fruits means we're the first things that God's picked. We're the first fruits. introducing the rest of the harvest he anticipates. That's what that means. We're the first fruits leading the harvest. All we're doing is introducing the rest of the harvest he anticipates, because we are created in his image and to attain the things that we hope for, we are ushering it in. Now, for in this hope, verse 24, we were saved. You see, in those stones, those things that the salvation you've already experienced, the victories we've already won, the stones you've already collected, fuels, gives energy to the continued hope and anticipation of things to come. Are you with me? So we're the first fruits. We're already this hope. We're the beginning of hope. He said, what did he say? The word? Anyway, we're the first, we're the beginning of it. And we are ushering in the rest of the harvest. We're doing it. And what he's already done fuels those things that are to come, fuels the expectation for the rest of the harvest. But hope that is seen is no hope at all, for who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Say patiently. It doesn't mean you sat still. You see, the Israelites had to put their foot in the water, right? They had to take steps. They had to go. But in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through us through wordless groans. See, when we try to talk ourselves out of being patient in the waiting, all we got to do is get quiet and let him re-energize us. Surround yourself with people who are going to remind you, who are going to keep you focused on what is good, keep you focused on those stones. And it says, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that all things work together for the good of those who love him. You see, the more we reframe what's going on around us, the more we reframe the now, the more now becomes holy. The more the waiting, becomes holy. You see, Jeremiah in Lamentations had to reframe where he was now. He said that what his suffering was even too bitter for words. He said, but yet I still dare to hope that no matter what's going on around me, I'm going to dare to hope, knowing that the faithfulness of God endures forever, that his mercies are new every morning. He said, my inheritance is the Lord's, and so I will hope in him. David had to reframe where he was. He had to encourage himself. In Psalm 23, he says, though I walk through the valley, notice he doesn't stop walking. He doesn't pitch a tent there. He doesn't pitch a tent in the valley. He walks through it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the fear of shadow and death, I will fear no evil, because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, in the presence of my fear, in the presence of my doubt, in the presence of my worry, in the presence of my disappointment, in the presence of my hurt. You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, not will overflow. It is overflowing because of the Spirit within. It's overflowing. And I will dwell, and surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in this house, in this tent, this land of hope. I will dwell in this tent for all the days of my life. If you're going through something right now, you take Psalm 23 and you write it. And you, where it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my, put what that is. Put what that is. So you can remind yourself that you will dwell, that you're going to pitch your tent in this land. You see, when we get to this point and we are able to be in this moment and allow allow that cup to overflow from within in this moment, then every moment becomes holy. Dad's talked about new, meaning never-ending wonder. The catalyst for wonder is seeing every moment as holy. The catalyst for wonder is seeing every moment as holy. This moment is holy. And suddenly, having coffee with your spouse in the morning becomes a holy moment. Jet coming running to get me out of bed because it's snowing becomes a holy moment. This moment becomes holy. I think in Revelation, when it talks about when the angels, when they bow down, and all they can do, and they come up, and they see something new. They get a new vision, and it never gets old. And all they can say is, holy, holy, holy. And because they're recognizing it's holy, they're seeing something new. They're seeing something new. When we begin to recognize all these moments, the waiting is holy, then we begin to see something new. That is never-ending wonder. Reframe what you got to reframe. Redefine what you got to redefine. Reframe now. And now, we are going to renew where we're going. Let me tell you what we're going to do, Eagles Way Church. We're going to finish this year strong. We're going to finish this year well. We're not finishing today. We have 2 more Sundays, so come back. But we're going to renew where we're going. Let me tell you, when you renew where you're going, you renew your focus. You don't look back anymore. I don't have to look back unless I just want to look at my stones and say thank you. And you don't hold on to the things that you don't need anymore. What's worked in the past will not work for my future. What's worked yesterday isn't what works tomorrow. Colossians says, and you have put on a new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of its creator. It's being renewed in the knowledge of who he is. I skipped over the scripture, but back in Rome, I think it's Romans, where it says that rejoice in trials and tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. You know why character produces hope? Because you have this new knowledge of who the Creator is. And that knowledge of who He is produces that hope. And it says hope doesn't disappoint. So you've got to let go of the old, and you've got to embrace. You've got to forge ahead with new wineskins. Because the old, the what you did have, the old way of doing it is not going to hold the new. You're not going to think from the same mind that you thought from when you were patiently waiting for your hope to be fulfilled. We're going to think through with new minds. This is how we internalize the best is yet to come. This is how we internalize everything EWC is about. Because in 2 Corinthians 3, Kitty, you can come, it says, For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. You see, what seemed glorious and important at the time that you thought you wanted to hold on to, that you thought you didn't want to let go of, becomes irrelevant. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? And that unfading glory is you. Because you are one with the Spirit. And it says, therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. First Wednesday, a couple Wednesdays ago, Pastor Will shared how the only word that kept coming to him was bold. Was bold. And then I read this, and I thought, God, what does that mean in relation to this? Since we have such hope, we are bold. And you know what I realized? It means that that we're fearless in pursuing after the new. That we're not afraid. We're not afraid. We're not going to hold on. You see, we do ourselves a disservice when we say things like, I miss those days. Or I miss this. Or I wish I still had that. You're spinning something. It's going to make you keep a tent there. But bold, because of this hope, because of this anticipation that there's something always better ahead. Because of that anticipation, we can be bold and not look back, but forge ahead, knowing that the best is yet to come. 13 says, we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. He's basically, you know, we're not afraid to do away with old wineskins. We don't have to cover this old like it was some prized idol. We don't have to do that. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. Because they refused to forge ahead, their lives became dull. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, when anyone turns to the new thing that he is doing, the veil is taken away, because now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, wherever the Spirit is moving, and we decide to get with the Spirit, and we are with the Spirit because we're one with the Spirit. When we become aware that we're one with the Spirit, and we move with the Spirit, then there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory. I mean, it's only getting better. Finally, in Philippians, Paul, first he says he wants you to safeguard your faith. He wants you to safeguard this hope. Don't let anything try to talk you into packing up and going to a different land. Build a fortress around it so that no matter what you see, this imagination is greater, and it doesn't become bigger than what you don't see. Guard it. He said, watch out for those things, those thoughts that try to tell you life's disappointing, that this was a mess, that the old days were better. He said, I once thought these things were valuable. I once thought that holding on to what I thought was good for me, holding on to these disappointments was good for me. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done, because of what Christ is doing, because of what Christ is going to do. He says, I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. So in that way, I'll experience the resurrection of the dead. You see, this is what we experience when we allow those things to die off, those ropes to burn away, the things that we don't need anymore. Then we become this resurrected, this new self, this renewed self, this higher image. And finally, he says, I focus on one thing, forgetting the past, forgetting everything that I thought was for my pain. And I look forward to the new. I look forward to what lies ahead, to the race, to receive the prize for what he is calling. I am so thankful that when I experience a hurt or a pain or a loss, that I have you sitting at my table. And I think that's kind of been the beauty of the year, the table, of knowing that you guys remind me of hope. That I remind you of hope. And that's why I said this morning, we're not doing this. I feel like every message we preach from here on out is going to be a unified spirit, a oneness where we do this together. Where we do this together, where the best is ahead. The best is ahead. Do you believe that? It's ahead. There's joy in yesterday. There's joy in now. And man, he is able to do. My imagination is great. And we're going to talk about imagination next year too. My imagination is great, but he is able to do far more than we can imagine. Amen.
God is good, isn't he? Bob, I want you to wheel down here, my buddy. And this was such a awesome thing that happened this year with Bob. And Bob's my first cousin. He is my mother's, Aunt Callie, mother's brother's son. And I was thinking while she was talking about, and Bob was 18 years old, right? 17, had a diving accident. He made a decision he would not pitch his tent in despair. But he pitched his tent into hope. He went to college. He graduated from college. He's worked for the government for how many years? 28 years he's worked for the government. I want you to take the camera and put it on this box right here and put it on the screen, all these boxes right quick. Bob? Okay.
You know, one of the things that I called Baron, it was December the 14th. I was driving out of Atlanta. And I just went, you know, talking about hope. You know, my hope came as a result of really a miracle. And my miracle was proactive, and I knew my miracle was going to come because I met Baron and Barbara about 360 days ago, work days. And I met with them because I got a notice, a proposed removal from the federal government after 28 years. And it wasn't what I had done. It wasn't that I had done something bad. I actually had done something good for the American taxpayer. I actually did something because I was following God's dream for me and what God built me to be. You know, my hope was not that I would, when I dove out of that, you know, a tree that day, my hope has never been to walk again. My hope was just to be able to figure out what God had plans for me my whole 56 years. And on December the 14th, back on Thursday, I found out what my mission is. My miracles came true. And I knew this was going to come true because I told Baron and Barbara back in October of 2016 that God asked me to seek out my worldly defenders. You know, God had worked miracles in my life all the time. I mean, I became a real high-level senior financial advisor with GSA. Now, the GSA, GSA constructs buildings for the federal government. There's 140 federal buildings in Atlanta, well, throughout the southeast, that I manage. There's 1,300 lease buildings throughout the southeast that I oversee. And I've done a lot of work in Atlanta. If you ever heard of the National Center for Disease Control on the Emory campus, all the $400 million funding came through me. And I wrote all the agreements, memorandums of agreements, and you know, for the rent and custody control issues and so forth. And the CDC still comes to me and says, when can we get our ownership back? well, when you pay your debt off, you know. But that was that came through me. But God had built this capability in me. And I soon became an analyst in overseeing the financial infrastructure. In 2012, God gave me the ability to do, first of all, he gave me cancer. And he gave me cancer, I think it was for a purpose. And when I thought I had cancer, you know, if you don't know if you're going to live, you're going to die. I'm already in a wheelchair. And I began to write kind of what I've learned over the history of being in unemployment. And I wrote 5 papers before going into chemotherapy and before going into ultimately going to get an operation. And those 5 papers went to the National Achievement Award, which is given, it's available to all 450 agencies in the government. And then after that operation, after chemotherapy, and I was sitting in the hospital, I found out that I won the award. Now, I didn't know the reason for those awards. I knew I had developed some concepts. I basically didn't understand how I wrote those concepts because it wasn't me. And those concepts are over in those boxes over there. And that was 2011. So I thought maybe that's my miracle. No, that's not my miracle. God was building me to be able to be where I'm at right now. And so December the 14th came around. I had to go into court and defend myself and really defend what God had made me to be. And I spent $300,000 to do that for my worldly defender to help me defend my position and really to help God help me defend what God had made me to be. And I walked out of that courthouse knowing that I'd been successful. And I called Barron when on the way back home, I pulled off the side of the road and I cried because I was lonely. I knew what amazing thing that happened. Because what did I do? What did God do for me? There's 486 federal assets throughout the nation. That's how many federal assets that the government owns. Your taxpayers that built these courthouses and these places that occupy for the IRS and the CDC and all the other agencies. And God gave me ability to take down 13 databases of information. And I can take those 13 databases and take 45 days and take that all that information and push it through 250 algorithms and produce optimization plans on all these 9,486 assets. Now, I know it's kind of complicated what optimization plans is, but it's something that the federal government has never done. $468 million worth of overhead in Washington, D.C. has never done. $85 million of Booz Allen contract has never done. But one FTE, albeit a handicap, has done it. And I've done it because my hope was grounded in the Word of God. God wrote everything over there. God gave me the capability of spending $300,000. I mean, I could have saved $300,000 by going out and buying a house and taking care of my retirement. But I never worried about the cost because I knew the outcome. Just like Dusty said, you know, you walk through the evil. And I knew that God always told me that I was going to have a place before me. I've been offenders. And every day I told Barry when I went to his house and I brought him outside, I said, I want to show you something. And I opened the back of the door. I said, you know, remember those 2 files that I had was in FedEx boxes that I told you that I wanted this church to pray on and Barry to pray on? I don't know whether he prayed on them or not, but I know I told him to pray on them, okay? Well, I told him to open the back of my van, and he came out, and Those two cases, those two boxes, FedEx boxes, end up being six cases of files. And those files were compiled every single day because I read the scripture every day, I read a devotion every day, and I read a prayer every day. And I did exactly what that scripture told me to do. And when I did those, read the scriptures, and I read the prayer, and I was obedient, because I knew I had a miracle coming for me, so I was going to be obedient. I mean, I had the federal government after me. They had fired me. And those files over there were compiled based upon my obedience over 360 days. And every one of those files were sent to my worldly defender. And then on the December the 14th, the last day, do you think that I needed to take those files and show them to the judge? No. I wanted to. I felt like if I didn't, I would lose. But it took my worldly defender 15 minutes. Now, he read my closing statement. He didn't prepare it in 360 days. He prepared it 15 minutes before he was required to. And he was successful. Those boxes were never opened. He asked me after the things, Robert, what do you want to do with these files? I'm like, I just spent $300,000. I want you to go and put them in my van. I'm going to Griffin, Georgia with them. And that's what he did. And that's what I went to show Barron, the results of being obedient. Now, my miracle happened December 24th. And I wanted Barron to bring these things here because I felt like, you know, y'all talking about, you know, we're talking about the message of hope. And I told Barron, I brought him three of these messages I get from Joel Osteen every day. And I told I told Barron that I wanted to use these messages that I've been getting because it's so prophetic of what I have to do every day. But I also noticed the same message that Barron, when I come into this church, and I don't come that often, but when I come in here, I always know that the message that I get from Barron, he's talking to me. He's not talking to y'all. He's talking to me. And he don't know I'm coming, but he talks to me. It's the same, the message I get from the Joel Osteen message. It's being told to me. Now, I get it on the internet, and I guarantee you, those messages don't go to anybody else. They go to me, because that's the way I live. But you know, when I look back, it's, you know, the message, the same thing that Dusty was talking today. There's all kinds of hopes out there. There's all kinds of dreams. There's all kinds of problems. But you know, the message is the same. And that's what I've learned. So when I told Barron that I showed him these pages that I wanted to preach on it, because I wanted to come and I wanted y'all to bless my boxes. Well, he told me he wasn't going to preach. I was getting backup. Dusty was a backup. Well, guess what? Dusty was preaching on the same thing that I'm talking about, is hope. We hadn't worked together. I didn't expect none of this. It's the message the same. Now, I told Barron today that the way that I've been working at a very high level, I've been abused. I've been neglected. I've been harassed. I'm weak. They put me in the conditions. I lost a lot of weight. Well, I've gained weight. I lost a lot of strength. My hands are they're infected. I bite my nails. But I've always been in faith that God was going to deliver me from this evil. And he will. And he did. Now, the judge hasn't ruled on how much. But to me, it's not about the numbers. There's compensatory, there's pecuniary. I didn't need numbers to tell me that I was successful. Now, at the end of this week, we'll get a message back and whether or not there is compensatory pecuniary. Now, I told Akemi this morning, and I go read that passage that I showed you.
Says you were created to, you are created to live a small life. You weren't created to live a small life with little goals and little dreams and little influence. God created you to live an abundant life, moving from strength to strength.
So on December the 16th, I learned that I became a masterpiece. God's masterpiece. I'm very unique. I don't need to walk. You know, I sacrifice family. I'm not married. You know, I devoted my whole life to with my career. And I think after 56 years, I finally found out that I am a masterpiece. I don't need to change. Now, last night, these things come to my head. I mean, these things are, God is talking to me and telling me things before they happen. Last night, I watched Fox News. And Fox News discovered that the FBI, during the transition period in which Donald Trump, GSA had provided the Trump transition team space. That's what we do. We also provide agencies with computers and IT. And I discovered last night that the FBI had unlawfully gone in to GSA's computers and pulled down all the messages that were sent to GSA transition team. Well, guess who sent five of them? I did. There were five messages, not to point a finger, not to tell, but how I can help Donald Trump within 100 days to turn GSA around using what God had given me. So next week, they're going to pull the FBI into Congress. Now, I've been on the phone with Fox News. I'll be on the phone with John Lewis, any politicians, to let them see the message that I've got. I sent him. Because the FBI is saying, yes, they did that, but didn't harm anyone. Well, it did harm me. I got fired 2 days after these messages went up. So, and all I want to do is I want to go to Washington. I want to stay in Griffin, Georgia. And I want to use my documents over there, which I call performance diagnostic with data analytics. God created those that performance diagnostic data analytics, not Robert Smith. Even I have to go back to the manuscripts and reread what I wrote. But anyway, that's why I'm here today. I want you guys to help me bless where I'm at. Bless this judge and let this judge know that I got my worldly defenders and I got God behind me. And I hope he blessed me with a finding. Not necessarily to write me, push it under the rug, write me off. I want to go back and do my job. Yeah. So that's where I'm here today for you guys to... It worked over 360 days with Baron and Barbara, and now that I'm at the midst of with the decision being made, my hope and my dreams just started, and I want to continue on to what I'm doing. So with y'all's prayer, and so I'm here.
Okay. Let's just stand together. What came to me was you was talking, Bob, and David went to Goliath that looked like the insurmountable odds. How can a world, can a little shepherd boy take down a giant? And you have a giant that you've already taken down. And know what? All you need to do now, David had to finish it. He went and cut his head off, took his armor, and put it in his tent. And he was up for the rest of his life, he had Goliath's armor in his tent to remind him of the biggest battle he ever had, he won. And so, Father, we thank you for Bob. We thank you for his life. Thank you, Lord, that we pray over these files, and we thank you that the judge is going to do abundantly above anything that we could ask or think, and he's going to be recompensed, Lord, with everything that needs to be. We thank you for his attitude and his gratitude. Thank you, Lord God, that he's just been a servant of yours and served this nation, served the state, served the government, and we just, because of that, your grace and your mercy rest so mightily upon him. And we just thank you now, Lord, for the victory that already has been, but the victory that's going to be completed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No, thank you, Bob. He brought those boxes and put in my office last December, and we have prayed over those boxes many times. And he said, I just want them in a place of hope, basically. And so you might have started this whole thing about hope here, Bob. Who knows? You know, birth that in me. So what?
No, actually, I wanted to say, cause, you know, Dusty was talking about, you know, the future of this church. I mean, obviously, you know, one thing about you guys need to know is the value of what Barron and what Dusty is preaching. And I feel like that, you know, I want you guys to know that I've done this through this church, the message. I didn't want to hear every day, but I'm just saying I've done it through the message that came out of this church. And then, you know, being agreeable to the word. So going forward, I mean, you know, the future's only, you know, it's amazing.
Amen. All right, that's what we're going to do. I know you guys back there already received an offering, but it's just stand at the door, and when you pass, you have your tithes and offerings you want to drop into the bucket. Go ahead and do that. Next Sunday, we're going to have family communion. I love it when December 24th comes on a Sunday. I love Christmas Eve on a Sunday. And so we're going to come celebrate communion and bless the families, bless you, pray over us. Pray over everybody, and just keep instilling faith, hope, and love. And I want us to dismiss by all saying those three words, faith, hope, and love. God bless you.